Hey, would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12? While you're turning there, we've been talking about this idea of God healing the shame of things that have been done to you. And we looked at that in Hebrews 11, that the idea that these things that had happened to these believers, these Jewish believers, they'd been persecuted by the government, they'd been beaten, everybody knew somebody who had been oppressed, you know, marginalized. And then on the other side, their family disowned them because they became followers of Jesus. They were kicked out of their families. So they're getting it from both sides. And so when you go into chapter 12, verse 1, he says, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles you, the weight, you know, and he actually goes on to talk about enduring hardship as discipline from the Lord. He talks about Jesus who has endured sinners, the sin that's been done against him. It just is, there's a picture of what happens with the shame that he went to the cross, despising the shame, to take care of that in our lives. But he kind of flips the script here and goes not just talking about sins that were committed against you, but now the power of the sin that you have done too. So he's basically suggesting that the sin committed against you does not justify sins committed by you. Might explain it, doesn't justify it. And so he's flipping the script here in verse 12. This is right after he says, endure hardship as discipline from the Lord, not punishment. Punishment is taken care of at the cross. This doesn't even necessarily mean that you've been naughty. It's just pushing you forward into something. And he says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's been talking almost in military terms, running the race. He talks about fathers disciplining, making you stronger. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And if there is a better description of me, I don't know what it is. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That no one falls short of the grace of God is really what we're going to tackle this morning. See to it, verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He says to this, now this is the people that were Jewish believers, so he's talking directly to them in language they're going to understand. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But not you. You have come to a mountain, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's you, by the way. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. That's the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make that word be a light for us today, a lamp. And of all the chaos of the week and all the stuff that's in it, just pray that that would quiet in our souls and that you would make room for your word to land in our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you've been around a while, you noticed someone was missing this morning from here. Miss Bobby went to be with Jesus on Friday. She stepped to the front of the line, as Greg Murtha calls it. She was. She stood guard at that little place. Someone, was that you, Shannon? Someone put a lovely photo of her there this morning. I felt like we should have put like a little robot hand that hands out the brochures, the bulletins. The only reason we even have bulletins was because of Miss Bobby, by the way. We didn't have bulletins before that. But when she became part of our church family, she wanted to stand guard and greet the door. She's like, well, what am I going to hand them? Like, well, I don't know. Give him a hug or something. But she wanted a brochure, so we give out those now because of Miss Bobby. But Miss Bobby was a part of this church. You are sitting in a building on a piece of land that is only here because of the faith of five families in 1987. Miss Bobby's was one of them. They scraped together every penny they had to buy this little piece of land that had a house on it that was the middle of nowhere. And of course, now it's the middle of everywhere, right? But you're not just here because of that. You're here because 4 years ago, there were 14 voting members of this church that were left at Hillview Baptist Church. 14. And we came in and we met with them. We sat on their parchment pews. What are those? Particle board pews. It had been a building that had been neglected because when you're 14 of you, it's hard to take care of it, right? And so we came and we sat with them, and Miss Bobby was one of them. And I remember actually telling our elders and their spouses, hey, don't let it become like a Pentecostal holiness church where the women are on one side, the men are on the other, right? Or in this case, it would be the Baptists on one side, the Charismatics on the other. Like, insert yourself in the middle of these folks so that they don't feel overwhelmed by us. And in between Miss Bobby and one of the other ladies was Rob Juilliard, who is our 6'4", just a big dude sitting in between Miss Bobby and one of the other ladies. And Rob is just this kind guy. It was literally the week before he was moving to Guatemala. Like, this was really down to the wire. And so she actually said one of the things that caused her to feel more peace about what was happening was that he was such a nice young man. But it came to a vote of whether or not this church, Hillview Baptist, would become a part of Conduit. And there were 14 votes. And one of them voted emphatically, confidently, assuredly, no. It was Miss Bobby. She told me later in a Discover Conduit, as much as I was against you, I am for you now. But here's why this is kind of important to just honor her, because there was only two people really left alive that could even sign the papers. Miss Bobby was one of them. You think she could have caused some trouble if she wanted to? 80 years old, kind of set in her way. She knew what she wanted. But on that day 4 years ago, her and Ada, Cecil and Ada, just great College Grove, sat at the table and signed over this building and this property to a group of 200 people led by a guy that looks like a washed up Alec Baldwin signing papers. Like, that took an enormous amount of courage on her part, right? And we're blessed. We really are. Like, we didn't see, it was just the Lord and her being obedient to the Lord. Now, here's what I want to share with you, though, that we were blessed by her, but she was blessed by us. I believe that God, I think it's John Piper that says when God is moving at any given moment, something's happening. You might be aware of two. Jesus is doing 1,000 things at any given point. You might be aware of two of them. Okay, so we aren't aware of all that he was doing. But one of the things I'm aware of was that not only was he trying to help us as a church family, I think he orchestrated all of this because he loved Miss Bobby. You see, Miss Bobby, at 80 some years old, ain't never been nowhere. She'd worked hard her whole life, never been on a vacation before. And in a little women's Bible study at some point, they're talking about, do you like the ocean better or than the mountains? And she said, what does it matter? I've never been either. And so because, you know, and Carrie, who's here this morning, and Shannon and Amy and Sue got together and said, hey, let's take Bobby on a vacation. That sounds like a hoot, right? And so they started, they actually raised some money, and actually it ended up getting a story in Christianity Today about it, like of this lady that was sent to, hey, it's Carrie, right? Can you autograph that for me? You're kind of famous. No, you look great. Miss Bobby went to the beach that year. In fact, this is her at the beach. She'd never been there before. And in this article, one of the quotes is that she's like, but I didn't want to do it because I didn't feel like I deserved it. I didn't. And here's the thing with Miss Bobby, she didn't feel like she deserved it. She so didn't deserve it, she wouldn't even give herself a vacation, let alone let someone else give her a vacation. But God moved on her heart. And what Miss Bobby was experiencing was healing from toxic shame, from sins committed against her, to sins committed by her. And this great gift, the last couple of months of her life, just like a couple weeks ago, right? She said that if she tried to describe what happened to her in these last 4 years, it was like an awakening inside of her. It's understanding the grace of God. The gospel was coming alive in her. We were blessed because she got back from the beach that week and she was going to stand her post the next week. And so she did. Now, I've heard that she wanted to be buried in that. I can't confirm nor deny that, but that Miss Bobby was finding freedom from so much of the religion and the shame that she had battled with. And I'm about to tell you a part of the story that I'm telling you with permission from Lynn. And it's Miss Bobby was just like all of us had done what it said that Enoch had done. He did something that he couldn't undo. And you could explain all day long, or Enoch, Esau, that Esau had done something he couldn't undo. You've done something you can't undo. Miss Bobby had done something she couldn't undo. Lynn Simpson, I don't know how many of you know Lynn. Lynn is this, just force of nature. She and Tony are some of my favorite secret rednecks ever. Because you don't know this when you see them, but they live on a little farm. They got goats and the whole production. But they're just these classy people. And Lynn shared a story of a few years ago of her being a teenager. And look, this is a story that in this room right now, that if statistics are true, 30% of the women in this room have the same story and no one has spoken of it. Lynn is someone who's raised two children. They've, by all intents and purposes, have had a very successful and a beautiful life. But Lynn, in her young age, in her late teens, in the mid to late 70s, had an abortion and never told anybody, didn't even tell her own daughters. How could you? It's so shameful. And Lynn mustered some courage that I wish that I could say that I have, and I hope that someday I aspire to that kind of courage, because Lynn sat on this stage with me and shared that story with the whole church. Not just because she was looking to be a masochist and to shame herself, but because of the freedom that she had experienced and she wanted others to experience it as well. And so that someone that day might say, that was me. I would have never told anybody, and finding freedom from that shame. And on that day, there were people in this room, there were women in this room, and men, by the way, who had a story like that and had never told anybody, including Miss Bobby, who as a teenager was married to a gruff man, a strong and hard man, and they didn't want a baby. There's no time for a baby in this. And so he drove her to an abortion clinic in Detroit, Michigan, didn't even go in with her, dropped her off, and picked her up when it was over. And she never told a soul. She didn't tell a soul, because how could you? That kind of shame. And the irony of the whole thing is that kind of shame is what will lock you up for the rest of your life. And the very thing that you need to do to experience the healing, which is to talk about it, shame won't let you. And it becomes this cycle of you just being silent and hidden for the rest of your life. Now, what I am here to tell you this morning is I've got great news. I've got a better covenant to talk to you about, the one that it says here, that you can find not only forgiveness from your sins, because Miss Bobby, 100% forgiven from her sins. Jesus' blood, not just for your sins, but the sins of the whole world. Forgiven. But you can walk through your whole life forgiven of your sins, still locked in the shame of those sins. And I think that is what it means to fall short of the grace of God. Meaning you're forgiven. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what salvation is all about. We all sin, we all fallen short, but he comes in with a better covenant to bring you that forgiveness, to bring you that salvation, but he also wants to bring you freedom from the shame of the sins committed against you as well as the sins committed by you. Because everybody in this room has done some things, plural, that you can't undo, Some of you have done things, let me phrase that. Most of you have done things that you've never told anybody about and the shame that locks you up with it. I was talking to Dr. Cottle, second service, and he says, I don't know if you know this, Darren. He said, I'm not like a drug addict or nothing, but I sit in a room every Sunday morning before I ever come here full of addicts. His addiction, he says, his codependencies. I sit in his room. He says, and it just feels just as much like church. There's so much freedom that I've experienced in that room by just talking about it. Miss Bobby experienced freedom because she talked about it. And others experienced freedom because they heard her talk about it. And the power is broken over it. The sin is forgiven. You could step fully into the grace and receive healing from the shame of it as well. And he kind of gives us a little bit of a playbook for it here. He says here to strengthen, verse 12, strengthen your weak arms, your flabby arms, your weak knees, make level the paths for your feet. It starts with, this is a therefore. Therefore, strengthen your weak arms and your weak knees. Therefore, because you're enduring hardship as discipline from the Lord, therefore, strengthen. My daughter just is about to begin her second week of the boot camp. Gotta tell you, as a father, not a fan. We haven't heard from her. I'm gonna be in Chicago on Monday. I'm gonna be 20 miles from her, and I'm gonna drive by and honk and probably get arrested because it's a government installation. But we're not allowed to go in there. No discipline is pleasant at the time. But it is for a purpose. And for her, that purpose is to nudge her into being something that you would, as a United States citizen, feel comfortable with her defending your country on the front lines. And part of what they're doing, what they've done with Josh Redman, who went before us, is they're looking for people who can push through to become stronger instead of those who are will not treat it this way. They'll walk the other way with it. And so some people are being weeded out in boot camp, because they did not allow it to make them stronger. They allowed it to make them become weaker. It's their choice. It's your choice. Where you are right now, the hardship that you're in, you have the opportunity to choose to let it make you stronger, to strengthen your arms and your legs. Or, I mean, this is so cliche. You could become better or you could become bitter. But if we allow it to become as discipline from the Lord, we're treating it as something, then I'm in the gym and it's not them just smacking me around. It's me actually becoming stronger because of it. What it feels like being pushed back on me isn't making me weaker, it's making me stronger. By allowing it and recognizing it for what it is, that the things that were done against you were not to, the things that have been done to you, the sins that have been committed against you, whether it's by your father, by a spouse, that is not from the Lord. God is not doing that, but he will not waste that and allow it to make you stronger, not weaker, and to get rid of the shame from it, steps into this because he moves on and it's very, very, very clear that just because you've had things that have happened to you does not justify you now going and making other people miserable as well. I preached a message like this at Place of Hope on Monday night, and the idea that the shame of the sin of what had happened against them, one of the common things amongst those who are in addiction to drugs, alcohol, pornography, is there was some form of abuse that happened to them earlier in their life that tripped a wire in them, that caused, and now they're in this trap where they feel like they can't get out. And Jesus says, I want to not only free you from the shame of what happened to you, but now the shame of what you're doing to others. Because there is no such thing as a victimless sin. You understand that, right? And he says here, to make every effort to live at peace, verse 14, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. I've shared with you about this book by Chip Dodd, The Voice of the Heart. And he talks a lot about these nine feelings. One of them is shame. Chip makes a statement that I'm not 100% comfortable with the language, but I'm comfortable with the thought, so it's really just about semantics ultimately. But he would say that as a human born in a fallen world, that God gives us these feelings that allow us to deal with something. One of them is shame. It's not good or bad in his thinking, it just is. It's just a tool that he's given us to deal with life on life's terms. And you think about it, you're like, yeah, I did that thing, or I feel this shame about who I am. It actually can do something. It can drive me to be more humble, which is what he talks about, to be more humble. Or if I ignore it and I just ride with it, it takes me to what's called toxic shame and to ultimately to becoming he uses the word contempt and shameless by not dealing with this situation. Jesus went to the cross despising the shame. He wants to heal you of it. Now listen, here's what Chip says about healthy shame. He says, it's just me just recognizing I am who I am. I'm a guy in need. I don't like that I'm in need, but I am in need. And so just admitting that I'm a guy that has need moves me towards humility. He actually, he's way more eloquent than I would ever be. And he says this, that, let me just read this for the sake of time. Healthy shame is an admission of truth, awakening vulnerability in your limitations and competency in your giftedness. The gain of healthy shame is that it helps you live in intimacy with yourself, others, and God through the development of humility. Or as verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. It's just me saying that this is who I am. A biblical definition of humility, as far as I know, is I just believe the truth about myself. Without humiliation, I just believe that I'm a guy that doesn't have it all together, that needs other people around me. Does this make sense? When I say that healthy shame, I wince at it because it doesn't deal with my sensibilities, right? But if I replace that word with humility, where it's driving me towards. Now, on the other hand, if I don't allow that to make me humble, to humble myself, to make level the path, as he says, that on the other side of that, he describes what happens with toxic shame, okay? This is what Jesus has come to set you free from and to heal you from. But he says, rather than lead us to acknowledge our neediness, toxic shame entangles our hearts. Do not be entangled, right, with the sin. Our hearts tightly binding them up, leaving us unable to experience full life because we can't experience our natural place. We believe we should hide who we are and we center our lives on doing it. That's us no longer, it's like despising myself and I can't let you know that I don't have it all figured out and so I'm posturing. Those who feel toxic shame are very hard on themselves, he goes on to say. They're always trying to earn everything from love to grace. They live with a millstone around their necks to hide this pain. Many shame-bound people spend their lives achieving and obtaining great things but never experience the wholeness for which they were working. Now he goes on to say that if you do not allow yourself to move this in yourself into humility with it and begin to ignore this of who you are and hiding yourself, that the ultimate shame, toxic shame, actually manifests itself as shamelessness. He says that shameless, even farther removed from healthy shame, is its impaired expression in shamelessness. Denying their natural createdness and rejecting all humility, shameless people act as if they are incapable of being at fault, narcissists, or as if they are only allowed responsibility for problems, martyrs. Shameless people behave in grandiose ways. He goes on to say that our behavior in shamelessness is ironic because it's shameful behavior, but by the way, be just washing away all that, then I don't have to act that way. Or I'm just gonna do what the Word of God says, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually or immoral or is godless like Esau who for a single moment. He's just saying, the Bible's just saying what Chip was saying. They just said it 2,000 years ago. And even though the Bible didn't have the exact language we have, it's just saying what psychologists, what psychoanalysts are all coming to find is true. It's 1209. He says this, that the way towards healing for that, for the shame of what you've done, the shame of what was done to you. He uses Esau as an example. Anybody know who Esau is? You know the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob, Esau, twins. Esau, if you don't know this story, they're twins. They're born to Isaac and Rebekah. They were children of a promise, children of a prophecy. Jacob would be the one who Jesus' line would come from. And there was this prophecy that said, hey, Esau, you're gonna serve your younger brother. And so Esau lives this life of being rejected by his father, of not being the favorite son, because Jacob was always home. Jacob was the one that got his mom's attention and his mom's love. And so Esau, if you think about it, would have felt, that didn't feel very fair to me. That felt like I'm getting completely ripped off here. I'm getting hosed. And so Esau had an opportunity to allow that to be healed in him, to recognize the picture and the goodness of God in what was happening, saying that, hey, these things that are happening against me, that I could allow myself, to, like he said, to allow a bitter root grow up in me. Or he could be like Jacob. Now, keeping in mind, Jacob, who might have been the favorite kid, but if you were ever had a smother for a mother, do you know what I'm saying? Nobody in here, of course not. No, but other people. If you're being smothered by your parent, there's just as much shame that can come from that. So now you've got two children who have the opportunity growing up in this home to choose to either allow their shame to be healed and to step into the big picture of what God is doing, like we talked about last week, looking at the picture of what God was doing, or to allow the root of bitterness to grow up. And you see in Esau's life over and over again, he is trying to make his dad love him. There's a point where he's going to try. It says that his Genesis 28, I guess, that he had married a Hittite woman, and it made their parents miserable. He overheard his mom talking about if Jacob didn't marry a Hittite woman, then he'd be a good son. And so, Esau runs off and marries his cousin's daughter, Ishmael's daughter or granddaughter. Just makes it worse by trying to make it better. Jacob and Esau, the example. You have a chance today with what you've done in your life to keep making it worse by keep trying to earn the love and try to embrace the toxic shame. On the other hand, you can, as it says in verse 22, go to the mountain where Jesus is at. On the one mountain is about love, works and smoke and disaster and sadness. On this other mountain is Jesus, whose blood speaks of a better thing than Abel. Abel's blood spoke of revenge, of bitterness, and Jesus' blood spoke of it's all healed, all taken care of. If we run to the right mountain. There are those of you in this room that have done things that you can't undo. Just like Esau. By the way, just like Jacob. If I take that to the mountain of the law of Exodus, then it's smoke and it's fire and it's disaster and it's fear. If I take it to Jesus, to the blood that speaks of something better, there's a promise that we get in that. You see, Jacob had the same opportunity. Jacob had done things he couldn't undo either. Jacob married a girl. He wanted to marry a girl named Rachel. This is a true story from the Bible. He wanted to marry this girl. He thought she was smoking hot. In fact, when it says that he met her, this is a true story. When he first met her, he cried. Just burst into tears. Try that, young men, and report back how that works out for you. He just burst into tears. He wants to marry her so much that he negotiates with her father for, I'll work for 7 years. Think about how smoking hot she must have been. 7 years I'll work for her. Shannon, I'd have given 70 years for you. At the end of the 7 years, you know the story, some of you might not. The father tricked him. He wakes up the next morning, and if you don't understand Jewish weddings, you wouldn't understand even how this is possible. But he rolls over, and it is not Rachel, it's Leah, her sister. And he goes, ah! He gotten totally ripped off. It was unjust, it was unfair. So he goes for another 7 years for Rachel. So he's worked for 14 years and he finally gets the one that he really, really wants, which is Rachel. Remember, doing things you can't undo. What will Jesus do with the things that you did that you can't undo? Was it God's will that he married Leah or Rachel? Leah would give birth to a son named Judah. Jesus was a lion of the tribe of, Was it God's will that he begins to impregnate all of his housemates and all? Parenthetically, when you see something mentioned in scripture like that, it is not a tacit endorsement of the behavior. It's just a recording of what happened. But what I need you to hear, and this is a mind bender, is that he did what he wanted anyway, and he still married Rachel. She made him miserable, by the way. Just barking at him all the time. And at one point, she wasn't having children. And she's like, give me children or else I'll die, like it's his fault. She ultimately would get pregnant twice and she would die giving childbirth to Benjamin, broke his heart. the end of Jacob's life in Genesis 49. He's blessing his 12 children. And he says, you know, he's given the blessings. And he finally looks to him and says, okay, I'm getting ready to go to my father's, to heaven. I'm going on to where? And I want you to, where you bury me. Now listen, you would think that he would say, bury me with my smoking hot wife, Rachel, the one that I worked 14 years for. You would think, bury me with Rachel, but he didn't. Bury me with Leah. God's will was being done even at a moment where he didn't think it was. And then when he blows it and goes for Rachel anyway, Jesus is still in the middle of it. And this is what I want you to hear. God's sovereignty, this mind bender that I don't understand, and if you do, I would appreciate you whiteboarding it out for me. But somehow in the middle of that, then when he gets to Rachel, Rachel's going to give birth to Joseph, and the country of Israel wouldn't have ever been born if it weren't for Joseph in Egypt protecting them to begin with. Jesus has this way of getting into your biggest mistakes and still turning them around for his good. Romans 8:28, in Christ, he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Not everybody, but everybody who loves him and are called according to his purpose. And you, if you're taking it to the mountain of Mount Sinai to try to prove and earn and toxic shame your way into life, that promise isn't for you, but for those of us that'll take it to Jesus, whose blood speaks of a better covenant, then I can stand here like I did last week and tell you things that I've never told anybody and know that it's actually okay because Jesus has forgiven me just the same way he's forgiven you. That we can live at peace with one another because of that. That we can run the race with endurance because of that. And that we can live in such a way that the blood that speaks of a better covenant, that Hebrews 8 says, hey, by the way, the whole point of this is that Jesus is better. That's the whole point of the whole book, that there is a better mountain. And that doesn't apply just for Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago. It applies to Middle Tennessee Jesus people circa 2018, that there is a better covenant. And what he wants to do is not for you to fall short of the grace of God. You've already fallen short of the glory of God, and he took care of that by paying the sins for us, for all of us, not just your sins, but the sins of the whole world. And he also wants to pay for your shame, that you can walk away healed, that you can live fully, not have to take a shortcut from your heart, to be able to identify with humility, this is actually who I am, and not because it's humiliating to me, because it's just believing the truth about myself, that I literally need you, Kelly. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. Kenneth, we need each other. That's humility, and we together need the Father. We all come to the cross on the level ground in front of it. And that is such a beautiful thing that he would take away the shame, not just your sin and the consequences, but the shame of it. I hope that you'll believe that. We're actually going to talk next week. I want to share with you a little bit of how that could actually look in our lives. Miss Bobby lived it all for us. She said out loud what she had never said, and it didn't. The worst possible thing she could imagine is saying it out loud. And you know what happened? It was awesome. The thing that she, her whole life, she was scared of saying, and then she said it out loud. What does James 5:6 say? Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Yeah, so we'll talk about that next week. Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, I want to go running to your mountain this morning, the mountain of mercy and of grace and of love and of goodness. That's the mountain that we are called to. I pray today that for those of us who are standing here in toxic shame, Lord, would you heal us? Would you allow us to have the courage? Would you bolster us, nudge us? It's never too late. Miss Bobby made it to 82 years old, but we don't have to wait that long. What if we today take that step? In Jesus' name, we pray.